Well, as we study a scripture tonight, this Christmas Eve, out of Ephesians chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. It'll be on the screen this evening. I want to ask you a question, kind of in a similar vein to how we asked different questions to the kids for the video. If you could be full of anything, I know this is fairly abstract, if you could be full of anything, or if your Christmas could be full of anything, what would it be? Can I think about your answer? Now, some of you might say, especially if you're younger, you might say, I would love for the Christmas tree to be filled with presents underneath it, or I would love for the stocking to be full of fun things. Maybe some of you are looking forward to going home later and having a full meal with full Christmas desserts, or perhaps some of you wish that you would have a full house, and perhaps you can't do that this year because of COVID-19. I know that my family's not getting together in quite the same way because of the pandemic. I would imagine that's true for a lot of us as well. I know that some of you watching online would prefer to be here, but because of the situation, you're staying home, and we're so glad that you've joined us online, and we're grateful for that. I was thinking about all the different things you could be full of, and I have an idea that comes from a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians that I would imagine none of us had suggested, and if you did, then I'm wrong, but here's my guess, is that none of us would have asked that this Christmas we might be filled with the fullness of God, that we could be filled with the fullness of God. We've been going through Ephesians for a few months now. It's a really neat letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage a church, not that much different than a church like ours, while he was in prison. And while he was in a very hard circumstance, he writes a number of amazing things to the readers. And in the end of chapter 3, we see a prayer that he has for the Ephesian church. And as it's recorded in the Word of God, we can trust it is a prayer for you and I here this evening as well. Let me read it for us. It starts in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. It says this: For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So this is what I would be praying for, verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful, wonderful prayer. And as this is a prayer recorded in the Word of God, I fully believe that it is God's will that anyone here tonight who would desire to know what it means to be filled with the fullness of God, or to know that in a greater measure, that's God's will for us as well. And that's amazing. Even right now, I'm thinking about that whole idea versus presence and a number of other good things that I might desire. There's a lot of good things I would desire, but is there anything I could possibly desire that would be greater than being filled with the fullness of God? But what exactly does that mean? Well, there's a few phrases that lead up to that. This text, you might imagine, we could talk about for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we don't have that kind of time tonight. So I want to talk about it in two main buckets, if you will, two main categories. One would be this: to be filled with the fullness of God means that with God's help, we would have strength and stability. Strength and stability. Look on the screen. There's a few words there I underlined for us that Paul prays that according to God's riches, we might be strengthened, that we might know God's power, that we may be rooted and grounded in love. That God can give to human beings a supernatural strength that is external to us, a supernatural power that does not come from our own might, but comes from God Almighty, and he gives to his children by faith. Strength and power talks about the what we would need to accomplish godly living, to win the battle against sin, to have a meaningful life that counts, and to flourish for the kingdom of God. Strength and stability, or rooted and grounded, that kind of has the idea of when the storms of life blow, that you would be able to withstand them. He kind of mixes metaphors there, right? The foundation, the grounded has to do with foundation. That has to do with building. Whereas the rooted has with a tree. Both of these metaphors, but they actually go together quite nicely. I'll give you an example. In 2017, when we still lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, Hurricane Irma, did you guys even hear about that? I'm sure you did up here in Indiana. It was a pretty big one, right? We have some people that are down in Florida that would know about this as well. Hurricane Irma came, and the thing about when you're in a hurricane zone is it's like watching a semi about 2 miles away go about like a, it seems really, really slow, and you check the update every 3 hours to see if this thing is going to hit you or not. It doesn't move fast, but you know if it hits you, it's gonna wreak a lot of havoc. And that year, it looked like it was going to be a direct hit, so we fled up to Ocala, where my in-laws are from. And the hurricane went just south of us and went up the west coast of Florida, did a lot of damage in the islands, and it wasn't a direct hit like we thought it would be. But we did lose power for about 10 days, and when I got back down to South Florida at my house, I saw that we had one tree remaining standing. We had some other trees with more shallow roots had been just totally destroyed. Our fence had been totally blown over. Our house was still standing, but our storage shed was also destroyed. So we kind of had this mixed bag of buildings and trees that made it through this hurricane and other fences and buildings and trees that were blown over. And you know where I'm going with this. What was the difference? Well, the difference had to do with how deep and strong the roots were of the given tree. It has to do with where the foundation was for the building. My little tool shed that had no foundation whatsoever, which was a plastic storage bin from Home Depot, it didn't have a chance. But our actual brick house that had a strong foundation was able to withstand the winds. And so it was with the trees that blew over compared to the ones that stood. The idea here is simply this, that we can have strength and foundation in God when the storms of life come. And if anybody remembers much about this past year, there's been quite a few storms, as Mitchell alluded to. And yet God helps us to stand. God's power helps us to stand in the face of great trial. But unlike many of the prayers that we pray, and I'm just going to kind of confess right now that a lot of my prayers are, God, change my circumstances. God, I don't like this event going on at work or this event going on with health or this event going on in politics. Change these circumstances. Paul's prayer is not that our external circumstances would change. Paul is praying that we inside could change. Look at where this strength comes from. Again, the same verse. The strength and the power comes through his Spirit, the Spirit of God, in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. All of this is internal. All of this, remember, Paul is writing this in prison. He wasn't praying that they would get an easy life or the storms would never come. He knew that wouldn't be the case. But he prayed that as the Spirit of God was working in the lives of those who believed in Christ, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, we would have power from God himself. There's two words in the Greek that refer to this idea of dwelling. One has a temporary dwelling, kind of like if you take an RV on a camping trip or you set up a tent somewhere, that would be a temporary dwelling. There's another Greek word for a permanent dwelling, kind of like where your primary residency would be or where your home would be. And both of those words refer to Christ at different times. The temporary one we read in John 1:14, it's a verse very much about Christmas, says this, "The Word," referring to Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's a temporary dwelling, and that's what Christmas is all about, that God himself took on flesh, was born of a virgin nearly 2,000 years ago, and entered into the world on a mission to give us the greatest gift we would ever know, namely salvation and a restored relationship in love with the God of the universe. He lived about 33 or so years. He never sinned a single time. He never broke God's law. He never broke one of the Ten Commandments ever, and that's really, really, really important because he was the only person ever to live that did not deserve God's judgment, and yet he was crucified on a cross, not because he deserved it, but because he loved you and I so very much that although we do deserve God's judgment because we sin against God often, unfortunately, we do not deserve to have a relationship with God. We're not born into a relationship with God. We can't climb our way back to him. God came to us in Jesus Christ. And he paid the penalty for our sins if we would repent and believe in him, accepting that free gift of salvation and making him the Lord of our lives. His incoming into the world physically was temporary. He was crucified. He rose again after 3 days. And then later he ascended into heaven, where right now he is at the right hand of God. But the dwelling that we read here in Ephesians is like is a permanent dwelling. This idea of having Christ in our hearts is the idea of a posture or a picture of us inviting Christ into our lives where he becomes a focal point, the center of all that we are. It's inviting Jesus himself to take up residence, to make himself at home, to set up shop, whatever metaphor you would like to use, in our hearts. That through that relationship, we can know an amazing love. We can have incredible power. Not that we might be glorified, but that he might be glorified, and that we could receive help in our times of need. It's this relationship that might get help with these types of things we face every single year, especially in the year of a pandemic. So when we have financial problems, we can look to Christ in our hearts and remind ourselves that God promises to provide for our every need. When we see political turmoil where we don't know if we trust our elected officials or what the media tells us or whatever it may be, we remember that God is still on the throne and that our kingdom is not of this world. When we have a pandemic that's not going away seemingly anytime soon and it fills us with sorrow and anxiety, we know that we can pray to God and experience a peace that comes from him. When we have relationship strife, or when we are lonely even this Christmas Eve because of the pandemic, we remind ourselves that in Christ, we are never, ever, ever alone. And we have peace with him by faith. And we know that even death cannot separate us from the love of God, and we need not fear it for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he promises eternal life. There is not a category that we could possibly think of where God's power cannot be made manifest in our lives. But what's neat about this text isn't just that God's powerful. It's not just that he can do it. It's the attribute of which he does these things out of. God's not indifferent. God's not capricious. He's not just kind of mechanical. God does these things out of, second bucket today, and you're going to love this, unprecedented love. The reason I said that is because if I hear the word unprecedented one more time this year, I'm going to flip. Every single advertisement, everything is about, in this unprecedented year with the unprecedented whatever, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I've heard it so much. I thought it would be the word of the year. Merriam-Webster Dictionary made pandemic the 2020 word of the year. It's probably appropriate. I would have chosen unprecedented myself, but I'm going to redeem that word tonight because unprecedented does accurately apply to God's love, and that it is unique. It is unparalleled. It has its own category. There's nothing on earth quite like it. And let me read for you what I'm talking about. Paul writes, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, and that's not just the really religious people, that's all those people who have put their faith in Christ, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and then one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He prays that you would know the unknowable, that I would know that which I can't possibly fathom in my own mind. That is beautiful. That God could make us aware of a love that we can never comprehend without his help. There's a number of relationships in the Bible that point to God's love for us. He talks about how Christ loves the church the way a husband loves the wife, or how he's a good father that loves a child, or he's a good friend or a brother. And all of these are ways in which we can try to understand just how God loves us. But they all fall short, and that none of those relationships would ever accurately touch just how amazing God's love is for us. It is beyond what you could ever imagine. Think about that. Do you think right now you have a good understanding of how much God loves you? Well, you do and you don't. Because it surpasses knowledge, which basically means this: God's love is knowable, but you can't know it in its fullness in your finiteness. It is knowable, but it is inexhaustible. We know some of what it means to be known, to be loved by God, but there's more to be known of God's love, which just encourages my heart so much on Christmas Eve, because I'm like, man, I think I believe that God loves me. I get that. That was demonstrated when he died for me, even though I was a sinner, undeserving. But to think that God loves me even more than I could imagine, in spite of all my flaws and all my shortcomings, this is the love of God. And to think that Paul would pray that we could grow in that, which is a beautiful idea, that ideally we would know God's love in greater measure than we did 5 years ago, And 5 years from now, we'll know that love even more. That we can spend the rest of our lives just going after an understanding of God's love, and we'll have more and more and more of it, and we'll never come close to exhausting it. This is the kind of love of God that we can know. And that's what Paul prays for. He kind of gives these spatial dimensions to describe it. He talks about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. I believe those are meant to be kind of artistic, kind of symbolic, not that God's love has actual measurements to it. But I think I agree with John Stott, who said that there might be something to it, that God's love is broad enough that it covers all of mankind that would want to believe in him, that there's nobody who he does not desire to save, no people group, no class, no gender, no economic situation, that his love is available to all, that it's long enough to extend even beyond death and carry us through to eternal life and glory with him, that his love is deep enough that even the most degraded sinner, the person who has wandered so far they think God could never forgive them or can never love them, his love is deep enough to cover the depth of that sin. We cannot outsin the love of God. And it's high enough to bring us to heaven, to bring us to God himself. Meditating on his love encourages our hearts, gives us strength and stability. And as we put all this together, the idea is that we could grow more and more and more and be filled more and more and more with the fullness of God. And don't you want that this Christmas Eve? I know I do. I was thinking tonight there's probably about three broad categories of people who have gathered here this evening. I'm going to assume every single person here is likely in one of these categories. And with each of these categories, I would encourage you to pursue God's love in greater measure in the way that I would suggest. The first category are people who are here and they've experienced God's love. They know that although Christ lived 2,000 years ago, that he's still changing hearts and lives today. That you have a smile on your face and in your heart when you say, I know God's love and it is really good. I would encourage you to be about praying like Paul prays. As I said before, as Christians, we pray very frequently for our circumstances to change, and that's not wrong. But I pray that this Christmas that we would pray for ourselves, for our church, and for one another, this exact prayer, that we might grow in our strength and knowledge out of the treasures of Christ, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, and that we might have a greater awareness and understanding of God's love for us. It's a simple and straightforward thing, but a powerful thing. So if you know Christ by faith, let's pray like Paul prayed, that we can know God's love even more. There's probably a second category of people here, maybe listening online or gathered this evening, who they've given their life to Christ at some point, or they would say they love God, but if they're being honest, they've drifted. Their heart has grown cold a little bit. Maybe because of the pandemic, they've kind of been separated from the body of believers, or maybe they haven't had a home church in a long, long time. And while this scripture doesn't speak specifically to the importance of a church, it's nestled into a letter written to a church, where chapters 2, 3, and 4 are all about the amazing power of the church. And so I would suggest to you that if you're here and you would call yourself a Christian and you don't have a meaningful relationship with a church, I would encourage you to make a step in that direction. We know so much of God's love through fellowship with other believers. And the New Testament knows nothing of a Christian who's not a part of a church. So maybe you're traveling here for the holidays. Maybe you're listening online. I know it's a little bit harder to get plugged in during a pandemic, but there are plenty of online opportunities to do so. The best way that you could really grow in God's love is to make the commitment that I will be a part of the body of Christ, whether that be a church I attended before, whether that be a church in my hometown. If you don't have a church and you live in Greenwood, we would love for you to be a part of our body here. In fact, there's a little visitor card in the seat in front of you you could fill out and take outside to get a gift. We could put you on the e-news. You'll hear about our ministries. We'd love to have you here next week or perhaps the week after that as we start the Reset series that you see on the seat around you. But don't underestimate that. So much of growing in the love of God is only found in the body of Christ. And I pray that everybody here tonight would have a meaningful relationship with the church. Finally, and we'll close with this category, I would imagine there's some people here tonight who has never truly given their lives to God. Maybe they were raised in a Christian home, they've heard about Jesus, they've heard about the gospel, they've heard about the Christmas message their whole lives, But if they're honest, they've not given their life to God, that Christ is not dwelling in their hearts by faith. It might be their religion, but it's not really their reality. And I want to encourage you with a picture from my youngest child. As many of you know, we have a three-month-old son. His name is Benaiah. Here's a picture of him. I just had to find a way to work that in. I mean, it's just so cute. And he's a great, wonderful little dude. He's showing more and more personality each day. And I'll never forget this story, though. When he was about 1 month old, he was flipping out because he needed his diaper changed. Like most babies, they don't like to have a really messy diaper. It's uncomfortable. And so he was crying because his diaper was full and I needed to change it. So I laid him down on the changing pad, and he was in one of these. We call these a onesie. You might have kids in these at home, or maybe not. Look how small that is. Isn't that? That's so cute. And he was in a onesie like this, and the way that you change a diaper is you open the onesie up, and it goes down all the way to one leg. But the other leg, it's still kind of, you know, you kind of have to really work to get this one out. The thing is, when I opened this up, he didn't like the cold air at all. So then he started to really scream, and he like locked his legs. And I don't know why God gave newborns these like hydraulic knees that when, even like a 1 month old, when they lock it, like you're not opening that. It's just, or you feel like you're gonna hurt him. So here we are, I'm looking at him, I've just got this one leg to get out to be able to get to the diaper and do what I need to do. And he's just screaming, red face, he's got a dirty diaper, he's cold, he's exposed, he's all upset. I said, son, if you want me to clean up your mess, you're going to have to bend your knee. And right when I said that, I was like, man, that is a picture of how we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Go back again to verse 14. We see it here. Right when Paul starts his prayer, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Now, this is a posture of prayer right here in this text. It's a posture of humility. It's a posture of saying, Dad, Father, I need you, and I'm asking you to help with this. But that's also the posture by which we come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is not, I'm going through life and maybe God, with my shoulders held high, I'm going to ask you to come and bless me a little bit and give me a get out of hell free card or something like that. That's not it at all. The Christian life is where we come to the realization that we were made for a relationship with God, that is the greatest factor of our entire existence. There's nothing better than that. And we can't have it because of the mess that is our sin. We have to be willing to humble ourselves enough. We have to be willing even to be exposed a little bit, as it were, all of our shortcomings and stop playing the game and stop pretending we have it all together and just trust a heavenly Father and bow our knee before him and say, God, I don't deserve the love that you have offered, that you made available through the cross. I don't deserve for you to forgive me of my sin. But your love is amazing. I want to know it. So with a bowed knee and a humble heart, I confess I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe that Christ is that Savior. And I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child. And God will do that very thing. Let me pray for us tonight. Father, we thank you for the Christmas message. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into this world to save sinners like us. We thank you that it's your desire that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, that we would know in greater measure a love that is incomprehensible. I love that, and you want to give that to us. And so we pray for that for everybody here tonight. And I do pray right now, God, I pray for those of us who already know you by faith, that all the things we discussed in Ephesians 3, I pray for more of that, that we could be rooted and grounded in love, that we could be strengthened by your Holy Spirit in our inner man, that we could have an awareness of how amazing your love is for us. I pray for the person who is maybe raised in a Christian home, that they know the gospel, that they have professed faith. I pray they would grow in that love as well as they covenant with a church to grow together for your glory. And I also pray for the person here who has maybe never understood how amazing your love is, how badly they need a Savior because of the sin that separates us. I pray that they would bow their knee before you and ask you to clean up their mess, no matter how bad it is, because there is no sin greater than the love of God. and that tonight they could be a child by faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.